Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee this morning in the name and in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is through him that we have received abundance of grace and abundance of mercy. What a privilege it is to worship thee. What a privilege it is to communicate with thee and commune with thee from above the mercy seat. We thank thee for the living, lasting union that thou hast given to us in Christ, and for thy Spirit who lives within us as our indwelling salvation. We praise thy name this morning for thy great grace that rests upon us, and for thy goodness it's manifested toward us day by day in the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the exceeding great riches of thy mercies and of thy kindness toward us through Christ. We worship thee in spirit and in truth this morning because thou art our God. Thou art the lifter up of our head. Thou art the deliverer of our never dying soul. Our Father, we come to thee asking for a pure heart and clean hands as we handle the holy things this morning. We do pray for that anointing of the Holy Spirit and to ask that thou will give each and every one of us hearing ears and seeing eyes that we might be able to hear thy voice. We may be able to see thee by faith, and our hearts will be moved toward thee, our inward parts. Our affections will go after thee. Open thy word to our heart as we wait before thee. We do pray that thou wilt bless each and every individual listening today. Our Father, have mercy upon us. We give glory to thee because of who thou art. We give glory to thee because of what thou hast done. We give glory to thee because of what thou art doing. And our heart goes to thee in praise and in thanksgiving that thou art the faithful God who sits upon the throne. We thank you for drawing us together this morning in the spirit of worship and praise. And may our hearts bow before thee as we wait before thee in Christ's name. Amen. We want you to turn with us in your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 2. And let us read the first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How good and how gracious the Lord is to give us such a portion in his blessed word that we might meditate upon. And this is what we've been doing in the last 9 weeks, meditating upon these verses one by one as we go through these first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2, looking at the salvation that God gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:18 was this: that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, We might know what is the hope of God's calling and what the riches of the glory of God's inheritance is in the saints, and that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. He goes on down into chapter 2, which really should not be a chapter break. It starts with the word and he reminds the Ephesian Christians, he tells us at the same time of where we were and what we are by nature, and that it took the power of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, to quicken us from the grave of sin, because we are spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sins. He reminds them and us where we walked. It was according to the course of this world. He reminded us that we did it because we were under the power of the prince of the power of the air, Satan, and that we were children of disobedience as others. For all of us had our conversation, our way of life in times past. It was in two things. It was in the lust of the flesh, and it was the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And then on top of all of that, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And this is the way we came into the world, conceived in sin, abiding under the wrath of God as children of wrath. But He didn't leave us there. Amen. He comes with that fourth verse and He tells us now something that God has done. God has intruded into our life. He has come into our world, and He has shown forth the riches of His mercy and the greatness of His love wherewith He loved us. He reminds us again in verse 5 that we were dead in sins, but God has done something. He's quickened us together with Christ. Reminds us again that it is by grace that we are saved. Then He tells us that it's all of grace, for God, through the power of Christ, has raised us up together with Christ and hath made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what God has done as He has intruded into our lives. He came suddenly by His almighty power and regeneration into our lives and worked in our hearts that work of grace and of mercy. We did not ask to be born physically, and we did not ask to be born spiritually. It is God who worketh in you both to do and to will of His own good pleasure. He came. He gave us a new heart and a new nature. He put within us that desire to follow Christ. He gave us repentance and faith. He gave us that mercy and love into our souls. And then we come to verse 7. We looked at the first part of that last Lord's Day morning, and we said, as far as I was concerned, verse 7 is the pinnacle of the whole Bible. For in this verse we find what God's eternal purpose was, and that is that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us. And what was this? That He would have a people that no man could number, would be just like His blessed Son. They would be made in His image and His likeness, and He would show throughout the ages to come the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward all of these, and the very principalities and powers, the angels and all of their orders in heaven, would look into and wonder at what's going on as they see us there, clothed in His righteousness, with palms in our hands, rejoicing in Him, and thanking Him and praising Him for all that He's done for us. And this is the picture we have in Revelation 7. Verse 9, "And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb," watch it, "clothed with white robes, amen, with palms in their hands." And what were they doing? They were crying with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And they were saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever." And then one of the elders came and said to John, "Who are these? Who are these? What are they doing?" And John said, "You know, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Amen. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2, the first part of verse 7, tells us about. The culmination of it all, that God has done something for us. For His glory He did this. Amen. Salvation is for God's glory, to show forth the exceeding greatness of His mercy, of His love, of His riches toward us through Christ Jesus. And then we're made to praise Him, not only in the ages to come, but we begin now as our heart goes out to Him in praise and in thanksgiving. Beloved, it's great to be alive. It's great to be living in the day in which we're living now. I believe the grace of God shines greater now than it ever has. For it takes more grace to live in the day in which we are living. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And sin abounds everywhere. But I praise God that God's grace abounds toward His people. God's grace abounds toward His people. Amen. And that God is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before that eternal weight of glory throughout eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should praise Him that we are living in the day that we are living, and that God is on the throne and God is working. We look and see what man is doing, but God is at work. God hasn't left this universe to man. He hasn't left this universe to Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this age. But God is over all. God is at work in His universe. And God is at work this morning. And I thank Him for it. Now, look at what He says. And we come to the last part of verse 7 this morning. And I want you to notice it with us. And ask God to give us grace to understand it as we look at it together. What we're going to see this morning is the one by whom all of this came to us. Read the epistles of the Apostle Paul, of James and John and Peter, and you'll notice that there's one thing that's prevalent throughout them all. They're always exalting and lifting up the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice this verse again, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Amen. He repeats it again. He said it in verse 5, we were quickened together with Christ. He says in verse 6, that we are set together in places, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Now He tells us again, and all of this comes to us, the exceeding riches of God's grace, His kindness toward us, comes to us through Christ Jesus. In other words, nothing comes to us except it comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice two prepositions. One of them is given to us in verse 6. He says, in Christ Jesus. In verse 7, he uses the other one, through Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice why he does this. Look at it. I want you to notice why he does this. It is through Christ Jesus and it is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1 tells us that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by means of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 tells us the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 16:27 says, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. He gives us that expression throughout the New Testament. And why does he do this? Why does he use that expression through Christ Jesus? Through Jesus Christ. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me now. To let us know assuredly that all that we receive and all that we have from God the Father comes to us out of His abundant grace, and that is through none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Have you ever looked at that word, through? You know what it means? It means that completely through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have these blessings. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ, our blessed Lord. That word through means by the means of. It is all together through Christ. You and I have no part whatsoever in it. It's through Christ, Jesus our Lord. All together through Him. Wholly and completely, it comes to us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Totally through Him. Entirely through Him, it comes. That's what the word means. And all that God has planned for us, all that God has purposed for us, comes to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes this and expresses it this way to let us know that the only access we have to God the Father is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in His name and through His name that we come to God. It is only through His blood, the blood of the everlasting covenant, that we are cleansed from sin.
Amen.
It is only through and in His righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we can stand before the throne of grace justified.
Amen.
You see, He just shuts us up to Christ. And this is exactly what He did in chapter 3 of Galatians. When He says that the Scripture, that the law was the schoolmaster to do what? To shut us up to Christ. We have no way out. We have no redemption. We have no deliverance. That's what He's saying. But through Jesus Christ our Lord. You said, but we've heard that before. Probably 10,000 times. But He mentions it again in our text. He brings it back with such force that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Despair! Oh, people, despair of ever coming to God the Father but through Jesus Christ. Ever despair of getting to heaven by your own works or anything that you can bring to God whatsoever. It's through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Despair of any ordinance that you can keep or do. Despair of any man helping you but the man Christ Jesus. We are shut up. Do you feel that? Do you acknowledge this? Do you understand this? We are shut up to Christ Jesus. And I praise God for this. Because this is God's way. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit will get all of the glory for what is done because we are shut up to a person. Now look at the other preposition, in. He uses it a lot in this book of Ephesians. In chapter 1, in verse 1, he says that the saints that are at Ephesus to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, they are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They are accepted in the Beloved to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 11, they have obtained an inheritance only in Christ. Verse 20, they are raised from the dead in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6, they are in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 10 of chapter 2, they are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Chapter 2, verse 13, they are made nigh by the blood of Christ because they are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 12, it is in Christ that we have a boldness and access with confidence by this faith to come unto the Father. Amen. Now you see what He's done? Hear it, will you? May we rejoice in it and praise God for it. That God ever did this for us if He's done it. That He has shut us up to one person. He has shut us up to one way, to Christ. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And beloved, if God has been pleased to open our hearts and to reveal the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to us and shut us up to Jesus Christ, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. We should praise Him for this. It's through Christ, it's in Christ. In other words, He's trying to tell us here with this little word, in, that all that we have from the Father is in a person. It's not some feeling we have or emotion that we have or a dream we have or something. It's in a person. And that person is the Son of God. Faith rests in a person. Amen. And it's in that person and by that person that God has been pleased to give us all that we have. Now, why am I spending so much time hammering on this one truth? It is because so many people today, millions, think that they have blessings from God apart from Jesus Christ. They think that they can come to God, and you might be here this morning, thinking that you can come to God and worship God and have blessings from God and never mention Jesus Christ. But you can't. You can't bypass the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a Christless generation, a Christless nation, a Christless people. People have ignored the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, by the Spirit, that all that God has given to us has come to us through Christ Jesus. It's in a person. People talk about praying to God. People talk about God healing them. But they never mention Jesus Christ, His name. And beloved, if you've never been shut up to Jesus Christ, if never as a lost sinner you've been shut up to Jesus Christ, if you've never come to see that the only hope, the only plea is what Christ has done, what He is in His person, what God has accepted in Him, then you're not accepted with God. You cannot bypass His Son. He is the head. He's the head of the church. We cannot pray without Him. There's no other name that we can come to the Father except in His name. We cannot approach God without Him. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And look at what he says in verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. What is he saying? He's talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the divine fullness of Christ have all we who are believers received. We have received nothing except it been given to us from above. It has come to us through Christ. What is it that we have received from Christ? I ask you another question. What have we not received from Christ? Everything has come to us through Him. Amen. It's from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit to our souls. Amen. Oh, may God take that home to our hearts this morning. Out of His inexhaustible fullness we have received. We have received eternal life from Him. Out of His fullness we have received peace. Out of His fullness we have received joy. Out of His fullness we have received the Word of God. Out of His fullness we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Out of the fullness of Christ we have been delivered from our sins. Out of the fullness of Christ we have been justified before God. What haven't we received from Him? Every blessing comes to us out of the great storehouse that is stored up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of His fullness we have received. For in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's in Christ.
Amen.
And then that last part of John 1:16, of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. You know what this means? Where sin abound, grace does much more abound. We have received grace for grace. This means it's a supply of grace that God gave us yesterday. We will have another supply of grace today. That grace that we have, we will have more grace. He continues to give it. Or it's grace upon grace. He continues to heap it up. His favors continually come toward us, one after the other. And we say, hasn't the grace of God been great toward us? Hasn't God been gracious in giving of Himself to us? It's been that grace for grace. Grace upon grace. Grace heaped upon grace. And God has given to us. It flows into our hearts and continues to flow day after day. Once He starts, He never quits. It's through Christ that we have this fullness, this joy. All of this comes to us through Him. Then I want to ask you a question. What did it cost God for this to come through Christ? Was God the Father just a spectator of all of this, or did He enter into it? What did it cost Him? Well, if you take the Scripture and go through it, you'll find that our God was not a man, or not one who could not be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Was God sensible to our need? Was God stoic? Or did God do something? What did He do? Can God suffer? Can God suffer? Is the Holy One touched with the feeling of our infirmities? What did it cost God for our salvation to come through Christ? First of all, when our Father in heaven, thinking in terms that only we can turn it, we can think of, and that's terms of time. When God in His heart and His mind purposed and planned the salvation that he would give to us in Christ. The Scripture says that he planned to send forth his Son, born of a woman.
Amen.
He was going to send him forth. And he did. Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God did something. He sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Amen.
He sent him forth. Did he do this stoically? I don't believe. It cost him. He had to give up the very son of his bosom, the one who was eternal with him, the one who was co-equal with him, co-eternal with him. God the Father sends him forth. It's a great mystery. And I understand it to be a great mystery. But it's the riches of His grace.
Amen.
It's the riches of His mercy. For if God was going to save us, if God was going to deliver us, if God was going to show in the ages to come the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us, if He was going to do it through Christ Jesus, then He must send forth His Son. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave. He not only sent Him, but He gave Him. He came from the far country, as it were, and He gave His Son for us. He sacrificed His Son. Sent forth His Son. It cost him. And then those words in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He sent forth his son. He gave his son. And then we find in Romans 8:32 that he spared not his son. In other words, when the time came, when the fullness of the time came, that God was to do something for His people, He was to bring many sons into glory, He spared not His Son. It cost Him the Son of His bosom. So that He could be just when He would justify those that would believe upon Him, He spared not His Son. He knew that He was sending Him to a cruel death. He knew He was sending Him to suffer. He knew that He was sending Him to an agonizing death. But He spared not His own Son. He spared Him not. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He made Christ sin for us, who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He sent Him forth. He gave Him. He spared Him not. And then He made Him sin. What did it cost the Father? He had to utterly and completely forsake the Son in His humanity at the cross. He made Him to be sin. He didn't make Him a sinner. He imputed our sins to Him, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He sent Him forth. He gave Him. He spared Him not. He made Him to be sin for us. That's the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What did it cost Him? He sent Him forth. He gave Him. He spared Him not. And He made Him to be sin for us. Ask God to write that upon your heart. And you might praise him and thank him for this. Why do I repeat this? I want this to go home to our hearts this morning. We might rejoice that it's through Christ Jesus. And it cost our Father, our Heavenly Father, the one and only Son of His bosom. He sent Him forth. He didn't have to do this. But God so loves that He gave. He didn't have to do this, but He spared not His own Son. He did not have to do this, but He made His Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It cost Him everything that He had, and that was the Son of His bosom. But not only that, after He had sent Him and gave Him and spared Him not and made Him to be sin for us, He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Did God do that without feeling? Did God do that without suffering? No. He was not stoic. He did it because He loved us with such a love that He would spare not His own Son. He laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And there's another expression in Isaiah 53, that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It was His pleasure. It was His pleasure. God was not a sadist, but it was His will. It was His pleasure that He should bruise Him, His only Son. He did it for us. He hath put Him to grief, that He might bring many sons into glory. We might become His children. How can we measure that grace until we understand these three words, through Christ Jesus? How can we appreciate that grace until we know in some measure what it cost the Father to send Him through Christ Jesus? Then how can we understand those words unless we understand what it cost the Son? Go to Philippians chapter 2, and you'll notice there, beginning with verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." How can we understand the measure of that grace if we do not understand what it meant for the Son to come? He who was in eternal glory with the Father, He who was in the bosom of the Father, co-equal, co-eternal, sharing the glory of God in all of its fullness. Ephesians 2 tells us, in the form of God. Amen. He was God, a very God. You and I know what it cost the Son to give of Himself, to die in our place. Though He was in the form of God, He counted it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not regard that as a prize to be held on to at all cost. He did not say to the Father, "I'm not going to leave all of this behind in order to save those people who have rebelled against You." He did not say, "I'm anxious to help them and do anything I can, but I cannot do this. I cannot lay aside for the time being the insignia of My glory, the marks of My eternal Godhead. I cannot do that." He did not say, "I'm prepared to do anything, but I cannot do that." What did He say? He said just the opposite, didn't He? This is what it cost Him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, He was willing to lay aside for a while the insignia of His Godhead He was willing by the grace of God to lay it aside, his own grace, that he might show this grace to the sons of men. He was willing for a while to be made of no reputation, as if an earthly king would lay aside his royal robes and leave his household with all of his riches and honor and glory and all of his servants and maids, and put upon him a garment of the man of the street, and go out and live among the people where nobody could recognize him. He was anonymous. Nobody knew him. And he walked among the sons of men, his people, and they didn't know him. This is what God did when he came down. And all of this through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Think upon these things. What did it cost him? He still retained his Godhead. He did not empty himself of that. He was the God-man. And yet he came. Think how he felt to be shut up in a virgin's womb for 9 months. That's making himself of no reputation. You and I wouldn't have done that. And he wasn't doing this for those that loved him, but those who were rebels against him. Born in a stable. Born with no outward glory whatsoever. As this covering of the tabernacle covered the beauty, the badger's skin, you could not see what was on the inside. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He came down to walk among his creatures. Nobody knew him. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said, "Peter, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that unto you. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed that unto you." Nobody knew him. He walked among the sons of men through Christ. All of this has come to us. He made himself of no reputation. No wonder the angels desired to look into these things. Have you ever walked in a place where people are cursing and blaspheming the name of God? And how it drives daggers into your soul and your heart. You see the filth. You hear the filth. You see the foulness and ugliness of sin. You read about how man has become a beast. You read of the cases today, and your heart rebels against it when you see how men have become beasts. How does it affect you and I? We should cry out against it. Picture your feeling a million times greater than that. The Lord of glory walking among the sons of men, and his eyes, holy as they were, seeing the sons of men for what they were. Hearing all of this as he walked among the sons of men, he did all of this that he might bring us into glory. It is through Christ Jesus. It is said that when nighttime came, he went to the Mount of Olives. The others went to their home. He had no house. The birds of the air have their nest, and the fox of the field have their holes. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It's what he came for. Through Christ Jesus. He had not had a home of his own. He had no place to lay his head. And yet he came. And he did this. That he might bring many sons into glory. See him in the Garden of Gethsemane sweating in an agony, great drops of blood. There you'll find the unsearchable riches of his grace through Christ Jesus. Go to the cross and hear him cry, "I thirst." Hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There you behold in the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Look at him. Behold him. As the wrath of God falls upon him and crushes down upon him, he's made sin for us. See him as he gives up the ghost. See him as they take him and put him in a barred grave. Peter said, "You have crucified the Prince of Glory. You have crucified the glory, the Lord of life." Can you imagine? He who gives life, who is the author of life, was put to death. This is what it means. Through Christ Jesus. All through him. Follow him. Look at him. As the grave, the stone is rolled away, and he comes forth, and he's raised up. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Think upon him. Think of what he's done and what he's doing. Let me read to you what we tried to quote a while ago. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it tested beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." The angels were there when this great one, this God, the Son of God, created the worlds. And they sang when he created the worlds. They sang when he was born out of the virgin's womb. They sang when he came back into glory. And now they're going to sing in the ages to come, when they see the great multitude from all races and climes and tongues and nations stand before God. And God says, "This is the exceeding riches of my grace. This shows forth my kindness toward them through Christ Jesus." And they're going to sing again and desire to look into the things has brought these rebels, these hell-deserving sinners, and bringing them into glory, clothed in his righteousness, washed in his blood. And they're going to hear them singing the song of the Lamb of redemption. And they're going to look and say, "What is all of this about?" And we're going to be praising God for what he's done. And what he did, that ever he would look upon us in our sins and bring us in to his glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we understand these things? Do we rejoice in these things? Do we stand amazed as the angels stand amazed? Do we desire to look into these things? Do we rejoice in these things? Do we praise God for these things? Does our heart go out to him in glory that the death of the author of life? Do we rejoice in his incarnation, in his burial, in his resurrection? Do we stand amazed that God did all of this through Christ Jesus for us? that God might display the exceeding riches of His grace toward rebels, toward hell-deserving sinners? Do we rejoice in this? Do we praise Him for this? Do we read the Word, seeing what God's going to do with us and through us throughout eternity, glorified? They're made in the image and likeness of Christ. I think it'll be a marvel then, as it is a marvel now, that He ever had mercy upon us. I believe we will still be looking into these things throughout eternity and wondering with amazement that God ever had mercy upon us, realizing what it cost our God to do what He did for us. We'll be looking at these things in the ages to come as God shows forth the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I pray that God will take this home to our hearts, that we will rejoice in this, and that we will go forth from this place today believing it and understanding it and praising God for it and asking Him to write it upon our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, Thou didst send us this way this morning with this word. We thank You for writing it upon our heart. We thank You for putting it in our minds. We thank You for revealing Thyself unto us. Thou art gracious, and Thou art merciful toward us, and we praise Thee for it. We rejoice in what Thou hast done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray, my Father, You'll take these feeble efforts this morning and You'll use Thy word to each and every heart. And as we go to our places of abode, we might rejoice in Thee and praise Thee forevermore that Thou hast done this for us. We bow before Thee, look into Thee, the author and the finisher of our faith, rejoicing in all that Thou hast wrought for us. Help us and lead us and have mercy upon us is our prayer in Christ's name and for His sake. Now let's turn to number 72 for our closing hymn. Let's stand.